It was at a ceilidh after a wedding, and all the usual waves of Troy and strip the willows and all those other confusing things had been done. And as is often the case, the evening ended up with the hokey cokey. And in and out we went. And that's what it's all about. And at the end of it, a man... Sorry, yes, Sunday school should probably go out at this stage if you want to. At the end of... Not yet. Nope. Sunday school should probably not go out at this stage. At the end of the hokey cokey, having sung That's What It's All About, a man sidled up to me and he said, "Stephen, what if..." I said, "Jim, what if what?" He said, "What if the hokey cokey's not what it's all about?" Profound thought for a late evening. What if? Great question. Not just about the hokey cokey. Sometimes we ask it with deep regrets. What if I hadn't gone there? What if I hadn't said that, done that? What if? Or maybe we say it in a way that just reminds us of the grace of God. How often do we say, "There but for the grace of God go I"? And we look back and we realize that things could have been so different. What if? What if? And we're deeply thankful. What if? If you were to go to Jerusalem and visit the Church of St. Anne in Jerusalem, you would find beside that church deep excavations. And those excavations are the pools of Bethesda. Elma read about them just a moment or two ago. They were unearthed in the early 1960s during excavations there. It seems that there was a superstition around the pools, at least in Jesus' time. And if you have your pew Bible open at John chapter 5, you'll notice down at the bottom of the page, not actually in the text of John 5, but down at the bottom of the page, there's a little verse written in. Most of the manuscripts, the old manuscripts from which we get our Bible, did not include this verse, but some of them, very few of them did. And it's written right down the very bottom of the page there, verse 4, and it simply says this: "They waited for the moving of the waters. From time to time, an angel of the Lord would come down and stir up the waters. The first one into the pool after each such disturbance would be cured of whatever disease he had." That was the superstition. These pools deep down every so often would bubble up, and the idea was if you were first in, you were cured. People gathered there. Crowds gathered there. John in this little passage simply said there were a great number of people there, hoping for the water to be disturbed, to bubble up, hoping that they would be fast enough to get in first. And you can imagine what the atmosphere's like. Everybody sitting tense, waiting, not wanting to miss that water beginning to bubble. Everybody pushing and shoving as much as they're able to get to the edge so that they would be the first one in. You can also imagine the despair. The despair of those who were at the back and knew that there's no chance of getting in first. Or the despair of those who were lying at the side and knew they had nobody who could lift them and actually drop them into the water first. What if? What if I was at the very front when the water began to bubble? What if I had someone to help me into the pool at just the right time? And there was one man there who must have been asking those what if questions. His hopes. What if I could be the first one in? What if those waters begin to bubble and I just tumble into the water? What if? But there must also have been despair. 38 years, Jesus says, that he's been afflicted in whatever way he was afflicted. 38 years maybe waiting for the opportunity to be first into that pool. What if? We don't know how many times he had seen the water bubble. We don't know how many times he'd been trampled on by everybody else trying to get into the water first. We know very little about him, other than he's lying there asking those what ifs. And Jesus goes in there. Did Jesus have to go down to the pool of Bethesda? Didn't have to. Did he have to find himself amongst that great crowd of people, many of whom felt hopeless, many of whom felt in despair? He didn't have to. It's simply grace that brings Jesus into those places. Grace, undeserved love. Jesus goes into those places where hurting, despairing, hopeless people are. He didn't have to find this one man. Speak to him. And yet in his grace, Jesus did. And he simply asks him the question, do you want to get well? And then follows yet another of those misunderstandings, of which there seem to be so many in John's gospel. You remember old Nicodemus? Jesus says to him, Nicodemus, you must be born again. And Nicodemus says, can a man enter his mother's womb a second time? I don't really understand how this works. Misunderstanding, Nicodemus. The Samaritan woman beside the well, and Jesus says, I will give you living water so that you will never have to drink again. And she looks at him and says, how come? You haven't even got a bucket to put into this well. You've missed the point. Jesus looks at this poor man, speaks to him. He doesn't realize who Jesus is. He doesn't realize what Jesus offers, and he simply tells of his hopelessness. 38 years. There's no one to lift me into the water whenever it's disturbed. Hopeless. But here's the reality of the gospel. With Jesus, nothing and no one, nothing and no one is hopeless. With Jesus, nothing and no one is hopeless. And so Jesus simply looks him in the eye and says, get up, roll up your mat, pick it up, and walk. What if he'd looked at Jesus and said, catch yourself on, 38 years I've been lying here and you tell me to get up. But he takes Jesus at his word. And he gets up. And he rolls the mat, puts it under his arm, and he walks off. The Gospels are scattered with the accounts of Jesus healing people, restoring health, renewing them, reviving them. They're scattered. The Gospels are scattered with these accounts. And every time we read of someone being healed or restored, it's as though Jesus is pulling back the curtain so we get a glimpse of eternity. We get a glimpse of the kingdom. Jesus still heals today. That's why we pray for people, because Jesus heals. And every time someone is restored, renewed, it is as though that curtain is pulled back and we get a glimpse of what the kingdom will be like. Let me read you one of my favorite verses from Scripture. This is what we see when we pull back the curtain. When someone is healed and we pull back the curtain, we get a glimpse of what lies ahead. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, or mourning, or crying, or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. When we see someone Jesus healing someone, whether back in these times or in our own time, it's a foretaste of what's to come. It's a foretaste of that time when there will be no more tears, no more pain, no more suffering, when Jesus comes again. The curtain pulled back, and we see what lies ahead. The man picks up his mat, and he walks off. And the reactions are interesting. This man has been lying here 38 years, possibly. Religious leaders, if they'd been around in that time, they would have known him, they would have seen him, maybe have stepped over him as he lay in his mat. And now here he is, mat under his arm, walking out, going to get himself a Subway on the way home. You would think these religious leaders would be overjoyed. It is great to see you looking so well. It is lovely to see you walking. It is lovely to see you able to carry your mat. Come on out and we'll have lunch together. But no, they seem to miss all of that. They don't seem to notice that he's now fit and well. They only see that their laws are being broken. Because it's the Sabbath day. And one of the laws which the Pharisees were very strict about was not carrying any burden on the Sabbath day. He didn't carry anything. And here's this man. How could he carry his mat on the Sabbath? These people had taken the Sabbath, which was God's gift to them, and they had transformed it into a prison house of regulation and restriction. How sad. How sad that Jesus was at work in their midst and they missed it and were more concerned about ticking their own boxes. How sad. How sad that it can still happen. How sad that it can happen in our own hearts. When we miss seeing Jesus at work, maybe in our own lives, maybe in the lives of people around us, we miss it because we're so caught up in ticking our own little boxes and making sure everything's right in our own heads. We miss what Jesus is doing. How sad. May God give us the grace and the eyes to see what he is doing and to rejoice in it. We're told that Jesus slips away in the crowd. When the authorities ask the man, who did this? He can't really say because he has slipped away. Jesus has disappeared. But Jesus finds the man later in the temple and he warns him, stop sinning or something worse may happen to you. The eternal consequences of sin are more serious than any physical ailment we may have. Let me say it again. The eternal consequences of sin are more serious than any physical ailment we may have. What if God's overriding concern is for your holiness and not just for your happiness? The things that we would love so we could be happy. What if God's more concerned about your holiness than about your happiness? What if God is more concerned that you are rescued from your sin than he is with keeping you happy? Stop sinning, or something worse may happen to you. God is more concerned about your holiness than he is about your happiness. All through the Bible, this is the God who looks at his people and says, be holy as I am holy. I don't think you're going to find a scripture that says, be happy as I am happy. It is a call to holiness. A call to recognize the consequences of our sin and to turn from them. And to turn to Jesus. Jesus died to rescue you from your sin, to make you holy. The Holy Spirit is at work in you to make you holy. What if God wants more for your life than just your happiness? What if God wants you to have eternal life, not just a few years, but eternal life in His company? What if God loves you this much? And He does. And He has. And He will. What if you hear His call in your life today? And you bow before Him, you accept the gift of eternal life that can never be taken from you. What if you put your fingers in your ears and walk away from that offer and spend eternity apart from God? What if, it's a great question to ask, but more important is the answer that you give to the Jesus who died on the cross, not to make you happy, but to rescue you from your sin, to make you holy, so that you could spend eternity with God. What if you were to say yes? Let's pray together. Lord, we have so many questions in our minds. Some of them trivial, some of them deeply important. Some of them, Lord, passing and temporary, some of them eternal. Help us, we pray, by your Spirit, through your word, in our experience of your grace day by day, to hear your call upon our lives and to bend the knee. Acknowledge Jesus as Savior and allow the Holy Spirit to transform us to be more and more like Jesus, in whose name we pray.